let's open our Bible to Psalm 32.
I do not have a Mother's Day message, but I believe I have a message for the day called Mother's Day. I believe it's from the Lord, and I trust that the Lord will bless His word as we share it together. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout with joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we just bow again in your presence and ask that you would work a miracle. It is just as much a miracle to hear and to receive the word of God as it is to speak it. And so we ask that you would do both, that you would use the frailty of a human instrument and the frailty of human ears, and that you would communicate spiritual truth in such a way that you would meet the needs of everyone here this afternoon. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the gift of salvation through the person of your Son, to where you will bring many sons to glory. What a privilege to have God as our Father. And so we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would like to talk to you this morning about how God deals with his people and what is really the normal Christian experience. I believe that when we come to Psalm 32, we find that David, writing this masculine psalm, a psalm of instruction, gives for us the walk of a believer. He starts with the forgiveness of sin in verse 1, and he moves all the way to verse 11 to joy and rejoicing. And I believe that's the goal of God in the life of every person when they're saved, to take them from that place of original salvation to the place of joy, to where Nehemiah 10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Christian in this world is the strength that that believer has in this world. Joy is a very important subject. It is a characteristic of God, it is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is our strength. Now, I know that this psalm generally is taught, and probably rightfully so, it is taught this, that this was after David and Bathsheba had sinned, and David is going to be restored unto the Lord, and when David is restored unto the Lord, and this is actually a psalm that he wrote that dictates out exactly what happened. But my question is this: what is the difference in the working of God and the grace of God in the day that you're saved versus the day that a person gets restored from sin? Nothing. It's the same grace. It's the same God. It is the working of God to take us from a place of disobedience into a place of obedience. And I believe as we look at Psalm 32 this morning, we'll find this: the steps in which the Lord deals in David's life. In verse 4 at the end, in verse 5 at the end, and in verse 7 at the end, he stops with the word Selah. He wants us to stop. That word means to stop and meditate about it. In other words, this is such a good masculine instruction psalm that there are times when he says a doctrine and he'll teach a truth and he'll say, now stop and think about it. Really think about it. It's important that we understand this. Because what he's going to say is this, that God is going to deal with his people. You know, one of the errors that has crept up, or one of the problems that has crept up in the human mind over the years is this, that since we believe in eternal security, and we do, because the work of Christ is forever settled, then a person can name the name of Christ, say they're a Christian, and do exactly everything and anything that they want to do. And we know that's not true. Any more than my child is not going to get away with doing anything or anything they want to do in their life too. Hebrews 12 tells us that God receives people, and when he does, he receives them as his children. And as a son now, he's going to discipline them. He's going to train them. He's going to teach them. So that the end of that training is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. For our good. Not for our pleasure, but for our good. And so what we're going to do now in the half hour we have together is I want to walk through these 11 verses and just watch and look at the different things that are taking place. What is God doing in the life of this psalmist? It's really important to see because it's exactly what he does in our day and age also. And notice this in verse 1 and 2 is this, that it starts with cleansing from sin. Cleansing from sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, I'll say more about this in a second, but when it says the way of the transgressor is hard, it literally means a hard road. It really is. My sister is 2 years older than me, but I really believe, and she'd be angry at me for probably saying this, so don't send her a copy of the tape, that if we stood next to each other, that you would be surprised that she is only 2 years older than me. She's taken a hard road. She's rejected the Lord's road. And in doing so, she's chosen a hard road. The effects of sin and alcohol and everything else in her life has just taken its toll on her. It is a hard road. So it starts with the blessedness of having your sins dealt with, forgiven and justified. Now, David is really good as a teacher here. The Spirit of God gives for us three nouns for what sin is. Notice that in verse 1, blessed is the man whose transgression. There's the first one. And then after that, sin. And then in verse 2, who imputeth not iniquity. Those are the three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. The word transgression means this, rebellion. It gets at the attitude and the motive of sin. I don't care what you tell me. I'm going to do this anyway. Matter of fact, just because you told me not to do it, I'm going to do it. That's the root of sin when you think about it. If there's a blessedness to sins forgiven, if there's a blessedness to transgression and iniquity being dealt with, then that is the best way possible for a person to live. And what happens is this, though, we rebel against that and we'll say, you know what, I'm not letting him tell me what to do. I mean, he might be God, but I'll tell you this, he's not going to tell how to dictate to me in my life. And it's really incredible because really it's the best thing for us. The way of the Lord is right and the will of the Lord is perfect and just. It's the best thing for us. So what we find is this, transgression is rebellion. The word sin means to miss the mark. It's the idea that there's a goal for us and we just can't get to that goal. It's the idea that some of us find when we're teaching archery at a summer camp and they just can't get the arrow far enough to hit the target. It just always seems to hit the dirt or skip across the dirt. It's the idea of what it really is. God has a goal for man. When Adam sinned, it says he sinned and he came short of the glory of God. And now we find this, that all sin and come short of the glory of God. All of us come short for what God has for men and women in his original creation, on our own in the natural side. Then the word iniquity is the word that we get twisted. It has to do with the effects of sin. So watch this now. Rebellion is the attitude. Sin is the effect, it makes you miss the mark. And then Iniquity is what the results are. It's a twisting. It's a twisting. There is nothing, the psalmist is saying, that compares with having God deal with sin in your life. Really, there is nothing. That word blessedness is the actual word for the character of God. Blessed be the Lord our God. And when the Hebrew, when they want to make it really emphatic, they make it plural. It literally says in the verse 1, blessednesses are. In other words, do you remember when Cain slew Abel and God came to Cain and he started a dialogue with Cain? One of the things that God said was this, your brother's bloods, plural in the Hebrew, is crying out from the dirt, from the earth, from the ground. He wanted everyone to know that it was a bloody scene. So in the Hebrew, he made it plural. Well, the psalmist is saying, you want to see plural. Blessednesses are the man who God deals with his sin. Well, how does he deal with his sin? He gives us three ways that he deals with his sin too, to describe it. The first is this. Rebellion is forgiven. Sin is concealed. And verse 2, iniquity or the twisting is not imputed to your account. The word forgiven in the Hebrew, believe it or not, is the word nasa. It means to lift off. Blessed is a man whose rebellion is lifted off. You know why? Because sin has a weight to it. It's the idea of Pilgrim's Progress when he was walking with that bag with a weight on his back until he came to the foot of the cross and it goes down. Sin has a weight to it. I know that because notice the progress here. Look at verse 2 at the end. In whom there is no guile, when I kept silence, then all of a sudden it says, for thy hand was heavy upon me, and it talks about physical. My bones waxed old through roaring all day long. Now look at the weight and look at the process. He says this, guile caused me to be silenced. And because I was silent, it was a heavy load. It's a heavy load to carry your own sin. It really is. So it starts in the very beginning with, blessed is the man whose sin is dealt with, who has it removed and doesn't have that twisting imputed to their account. Isn't it marvelous to have it? Listen, we not only have sin removed from our account, we have the righteousness of God placed on our account. Now that sounds like a win-win. I'll tell you that. It reminds me one time when Betty and I were first married and I just become a Christian. We just become Christians. We had a bank account on a small bank on Bird Road, and I went down with my savings book one day and I withdrew, I think it was $100. Well, they gave me the $100 cash, and as we pulled out of there and we checked the book, they also added $100 in my savings. I mean, that was a $200 profit in my mind because they gave me the cash and they put $100 in my account. Blessed is the man to whom the bank imputeth money. See, that laugh is the laugh of amen. You can identify with that. Well, of course, they called me and said, could you come back so we can correct the books for you, please? And I did and went back and they correct the books. But the point is, the imputing is the idea of putting it on the books. Blessed is the person who God has dealt with their sin so much he's taken it up, taken it away, concealed whatever's left, and then doesn't impute anything onto your book. That's where it all starts. Why? Because on that day, and at that moment, whether it's initial salvation or restoration of a believer from sin, the slate is clean. That's what he's saying. Because if not, there's going to be pretense. And that's why the word guile comes in. Now, if you'll remember correctly and remember back to when you were saved, there was nothing like the experience of being forgiven. I got saved on a telephone pole in Miami. And when I came down and talked to my boss about it, I said, all I can tell you is I just feel like a new person. I feel clean. I feel like an egg now. Now I have the inside part. I'm totally whole. It's hard to understand, but I said, that's just the way I feel. Because I realized for once the weight had been lifted. I realized for once I'd been forgiven and I could be exactly what I was. That's the whole point. When you're first saved, what you see is what you get. Yeah, I'm a new babe. I don't know much, but you know what? Remember John chapter 9? Well, what happened? I don't know. Once I was blind and now I see. Well, how did it happen? I don't know. That man did it. In other words, all I know is this. I can see. All I know now is what you see is what you get. See, that's the marvel of it. But what happens is this. That initial salvation experience ushers in a sensitivity to sin. And if you'll think back, I can think back. You know, I had long hair. God said to me, get rid of your hair. It's slowing down your witness and testimony. No one ever told me that. I used to drink a lot. God came along and said, get rid of the beer. I said, okay, got rid of the beer. There was a real sensitivity back then. And it was so much so that there was a young man that I worked with who was coming to Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, after the first year, he came up to me at the end of the Bible study outside alone. And he said, you know what? You have something that I don't have. I said, I don't know. What are you talking about? He said, you know what? Your life is changing. Your tongue is cleaning up. This is happening. That is happening. This is happening. I said, well, all I know is this. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. He leads and guides and directs. Basically, what I was saying in my simplicity was this. I have a sensitivity to sin. When I read my Bible, it says something's wrong. I go to God. We deal with it and we move on. But if we're honest, we lose that sensitivity to sin. That's why the Lord said in John 13, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no fellowship with me. And we lose that sensitivity to sin. The world rubs across our path. We become indifferent. We tolerate things we shouldn't tolerate. And I'm saying we because I'm the same way. We start to grow cold, indifferent, and callous. And we don't confess our sin because of that. And the next thing you know, somewhere along the line, the joy goes. Somewhere along the line, the reality goes. Because if I go someday and those people ask me, how you doing? What am I going to say? Fine, I'm going to hold my Bible. I'm going to clean my tie. I'm going to say, praise the Lord. It's a good day, isn't it? Oh, thank you. I can't say, well, I'm fine. But as you see, this is what it is. I have to be the guile. And that's why I say, look at the process. Because the cleansing leads to conviction of more sin and a sensitivity to that more sin. But if we don't respond to that sensitivity like David didn't, and David made all these excuses, then what happens is it's going to lead to the sin and conviction of that sin. Because God's not going to let us go on. He's our Father. We don't let our children go on. You see, the idea that Christians can say and do anything that they want because they're eternally saved is to misunderstand the point of God in a believer's life. God's not going to let it go like that. He's going to deal with that child. He disciplines, Hebrews 12 says, and trains every child he receives, or else you're not really his child. It's that simple. It's painful. And many of us in this room can attest to the painfulness of turning our back on the Lord and living in guile. That process, the guile, the silence, the physical pain, that word guile means to deceive. It's just the whole idea that what you see isn't what you get. And I know I lived that way about 19 years ago for over a year. It was painful because, you know, one thing leads to another, right? I mean, let's just say, for instance, I take $20 from wherever. I find $20 on a desk. I know it belongs to somebody else, but I take it. And then they come in the room and they say, hey, did anybody see that? No! And then all of a sudden I go out and I buy lunch and I buy that, and somebody said, didn't you say you didn't have money for lunch? Oh, no. I found money. I had it in my pocket. You understand what's taking place? One leads to another. Leads to another. And then you have a whole life of it to where when somebody looks at you, they don't know what's really happening. I mean, from the outside, it might look one way, but that's the guile. But because of the silence, then there's the burden gets heavy again. And that's what he says, you know, in verse 3, listen, God is going to add the weight of sin. I kept silent. My bones waxed old through the roaring all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Now watch, that conviction of sin is seen in the heavy hand that God puts on a believer. Now watch, I'm walking down through the mall. I've got my children with me. Now, my son's 36 and my daughter's 32, so this was a long time ago. And as we're walking through the mall and we're walking down through the mall, I'm looking and my son goes off to do something. And being the astute father and having been a child like him before, I say, don't you dare go in there and go touch that thing. But I know my son. So my son starts taking a step away from me, and he starts moving away very slowly. So what I do is this. I stick my hand on his shoulder, and I guide him back. But as if he resists me, what do? I pinch his shoulder, and my hand becomes heavy upon him. Are you getting the picture? God comes along and says, don't do that. I don't pay attention. God speaks louder. I don't pay attention. He puts his hand on me. I don't pay attention. He squeezes my shoulder, and I say, you know what? My bones are vexed. They're roaring out. And you know what? The Lord's hand is heavy upon me. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. Because in that mall, there are probably hundreds of other children that I didn't put my hand on that I could have. They're not my children. It's a sign that you're a child of God. This is how God's dealing with us. God wants a sensitivity to sin, but he knows this, that we're made of the dust and we're going to stray. And he says, you know what? I'll talk to you. You know what? I'll put my hand on you. And so you say to me when I get to the back, no, you know, the Lord's hand's never been heavy on me. I say, well, if you put a 100-pound weight on a dead person, they don't feel it either. True? It's only those who are spiritually alive, and we have to look at ourselves and say, listen, if I'm going through life under pretense and I really am not feeling the discipline of God at all in my life, then something's wrong. I need to find out why. But David says this, for day and night thy hand was there. In other words, I couldn't get too far. I mean, God's not going to let me go. I remember back in 1976 when I bought a boat and I knew the Lord told me not to, and I went in debt because of that. And then every Sunday I went in debt $100 a fishing trip. And then I got to the point where I didn't even go to meeting, and my wife was taking my son to meeting. And one day I'm fishing in Key West on a Sunday with a friend, and I thought, you know, what if Betty and Jesse got killed in an accident? I'd feel awfully bad. You know, we just had a young boy, was he 7 years old or 5 years old, drown up against the dam because the boat flipped with his father. And I thought, how would I feel? And then I thought, as I was on that boat fishing, I thought, you know what, how would I feel if my wife and daughter got, because I'm disobeying the Lord, because I knew I was. And I said, what would I feel like? And then a month later when I went fishing, my boat almost sunk, and the Lord said, it's not them that are going to pay the price, son, it's going to be you. And I said, let's go, to my friend. I went home, sold the boat 3 days later. I learned very quickly, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. What is the next step? Let me tell you what the prophet said. The prophet said to Israel, listen to me now very carefully. This is Hosea. I will come to you as a moth. Moths aren't deadly. I don't know of one moth that can kill a person. It has a poison, proboscis. How's that for a scientific word? It has a poison. No. Moths are annoying. Right? You do campfires and the bugs and the moth. Hope he gets done. Let's get out of here. This isn't fun. It's just annoying. That's the way God said, I'm coming to you, Israel. I'm just going to be an annoyance. Why is this happening to me? Thank you. Look up. God's saying something. Then he said this, but then I'm going to come to you as a bee. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like bees. They make me swell. I'm allergic to them. I don't have to go into a shock or anything, but When I get stung, it's not a pleasant experience. So I don't pay attention to the... God comes along and... Ow! Now there's pain, not annoyance. And then he said this, and you will run from the bear, flee to your house, put your hand upon the wall thinking you're safe, and a snake will bite you. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, many of you are sick and even dead. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. See, that's the whole point. Look, sin is cleared. There's a sensitivity now to sin. There is conviction when we're not, and God is going to do it because he is going to lead to contrition. My moisture turned into drought. Think about that. And in other words, he's realizing it's me. Why? God doesn't do this to us because he just wants to inflict pain. This past week, I was talking to a woman at school. And she said, when I get home, I'm going to beat my son. I said, don't use that word. Say discipline. Well, all right, when I get home, I'm going to beat him. No, use discipline. I said, don't use the word beat. I said, you know what? That just shows me that the Bible's true. And she was a professing Christian. I said, you know, it says in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines us for our good to the peaceable end of righteousness, but our fathers disciplined us at times for their own pleasure. I tell you, you touched my what? And I said to her, listen to what you're saying. I'll beat you. That's not, my son did wrong and he needs to be trained. You did something to me. Well, he did. I'm mad. I said, see? See, that's never what God never brings us to a place of conviction so that we'll just be convicted people, guilty and woe is me and I'm miserable. How are you today? I'm nobody. The devil wants the guilt like that. God wants to bring us to conviction so there is contrition and confession. And so verse 5, watch this now. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? In other words, God made it so easy. What if he would have said, you have to go get a master's degree before I'll forgive you. You'll have to make, I just heard a baseball player just got a 5-year extension for $125 million. He could probably buy a church's forgiveness, but not God's. But what if God put some difficult standard? Do you know what Hosea 14:1 says? Take with you words. Take with you words. God made it simple. Look at verse 5 again. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. How? With words. My iniquity have I not hid by words. I will confess with words transgressions unto the Lord. And so what he's simply saying is, Lord, when you got me to the point where I was face down in the dirt, I know you're dealing with me. I realized I better turn and confess it. And you know what? Many of us Christians don't ever get out of the loop and the cycle because we don't realize when he says, I confessed, see the word phrase, my sin? It's singular. I confessed my sin, that he was being specific. I remember hearing a story where Donald Gray Barnhouse was getting ready to leave and go to a conference, and he had a housewoman working the house for him and his wife because they traveled a lot, and he had a real young daughter. And he heard the housemaid talking to the daughter saying, now, you apologize or what? And so he went over there and he said, the taxi's waiting for us, but what's happened here? Tell me. She said, well, I don't want to be a meddler. I don't want to. You tell me because it has to do with the training of my daughter. She said, well, I told her to pick up her clothes. She said, you're the maid. You pick them up. He said, did you say that to her, honey? Apologize. Say 5 times, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, honey. I want you. I just did, she said. No, you didn't. Clearly and specifically, what you did. I lied, God, forgive me. I stole, God, forgive me. Not just to bow your head and say, I'm a bad person. You see, the whole point is name the specifics. Part of the cleansing is it comes from your lips and you confess. It's like, wow, with the mouth, confession is made. And what happens from that confession being made specifically unto God, who cannot lie, guess what is the result of that? Confidence. If the Bible is true and it says that God cannot lie, it is impossible for God to lie, then when God says, if you confess and I will forgive, guess what? The hardest person to believe that is me. We just don't want to believe God would actually do that. But look at verse 5 at the end. Transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There's confidence. See, David knew God couldn't lie. And David said, you know what? I'm tired of the charade. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of all that. Lord, I did it. I did this, and I'm sorry. And guess what? I know now that you forgive me. How do you think it was at the end of that mourning period of 7 days, David got up, washed himself, put on his clothes, and went back to be king? They marveled. They probably said, wait a second. It just cost, his disobedience cost the death of his son. It cost a year of this. It cost a man his life. It cost all this. How could he do it so quickly after 7 days? Easy. Because he had the confidence that when God said he forgives, he forgives. And if you sit there and you think, well, you know what? I've sinned too much. God will never forgive me. You are exactly rebelling against the very nature and character of our God. Who is a God like unto our God? Quick to pardon, full of mercy. And the amazing thing is how easy the Lord made it, but yet His character gives the confidence. Can I give you an interpretation of 1 John 1:9? It isn't if conditional. We confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and then cleanse us. That's a terrible way to look at it. They're participial phrases that denote character. Let me translate it to you literally. Since we are the ones who are confessing our sins, description of a believer, we are always confessors. He is the one who is by nature forgiving our sins and is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It's a statement of fact. That's what it is. So to sit there and carry the guilt, I talked to my daughter this past week and she started crying and she's telling me this and that. You know, I said to her, you're taking too much on yourself. Why do we do that? Don't take it on. Tell it to the Lord. Let him lift it off of you. You know, I've been studying the book of Acts and I'm amazed in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 at the marvelous change that took place in Peter's life after the indwelling spirit came into his life. He literally stood up and accused Israel for doing the same thing he just 40 days earlier did in denying the Lord. You have denied the Holy One. Peter, don't ever say that to me. You did it. Who are you to tell me you did it? Yeah, he's a forgiven man. He's a restored man. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now he has confidence to say to them, look, you're denying the Holy One. Here's David, and David now has confidence because he says, listen, you forgave my sin. Now, it goes to the next step, and the next step is this, that he will get comfort out of it. Notice in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Now you will preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. And what he's saying is when you're in a place of obedience and you know it and the guile is gone, you know this, that anything that happens in your life is the will of God. And death can't even come in unless it's God's will. And so you have that comfort and you have that co-strengthening of knowing you're a place of obedience. And the songs come back in, it says, songs of deliverance. And then he says in verse 8, and I'm moving quick because we have 2 or 3 minutes. In verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. And now you find counsel comes in and he gets counsel. He gets the leading of the Lord. Many times somebody will come and say, oh, I just don't know about what the Lord wants for me here. And well, when was the last time you prayed about it? Oh, a long time ago. When was the last time you read your Bible? Long time ago. What was the thing that happened to you before the last time you read your Bible? Oh, I sinned. There you go. You see, that's the whole beginning of the process. In a place of obedience, you have confidence. You have the strengthening of the Lord, the preservation of the Lord, the songs from the Lord. Verse 8 says this, and you get guidance and counsel. He will guide you with his eye. Yesterday, we had the family together for Mother's Day last night because we knew we never are home on Sunday, so we have it on Saturday. I took the two grandkids out to feed the neighbor's horses bread, and I can never lead them with my eye. Not the horses, my grandkids. I got to keep my eye on their backs because they're all in all directions going way far ahead of me. That's what we do as Christians. That's why he says that God wants to lead us with his eye, not with a bit or a bridle. We put a bit and a bridle in a horse and a mule's mouth. Why? Because the horse wants to run ahead and has to be held back, and the mule wants to stay and has to be pulled forward. And Moses was both of those in his earlier days, because when he found out he was the deliverer, he ran ahead like a horse and killed the Egyptian. And then when he was on the backside of the desert for years and God came to him and said, now I want you to do this. It says that he was a mule and said, who am I? I can't go. Don't send me. And God's up there the whole time saying, one day, Moses, you're going to get the message. And he goes on later on in the book of Exodus and he says, shall I keep this thing from my friend Moses, to whom I speak face to face, eye to eye? Got my eye on you. And that's what he's saying. What does it take? What does it take for God to guide me the way he wants to? Well, if you're a mule, it's going to take one thing. If you're a horse, it's going to take another. Oh, and it will too. But that's not what God wants. God wants where you say, son, and you look up and you look in your dad's eyes and your dad looks at you in the eye. But the point is this, you have to be looking at your dad. And if there's sin, you'll never look at your father. Someone said it hurts to look into the sun. Well, that's because the Son is greater than us. And you know what? When you're living in sin, it hurts to look in the face of your Father. And that's what happens. And so what we find is this, God's desire is that his children walk in such intimacy that all we have to do is keep looking at his face and know by his eyes, is it right or is it wrong? Those of us that have been married for any length of time can tell you that we get sensitive to our spouses, or we should be at least. I remember one time when Betty and I were working at school and one of the kids from track came up years ago and did something and said something in front of Betty. I said, oh, buddy, you better just get out of here right now. I could tell by her eyes things were about to happen. That's what the leading with the eyes mean. You know, God can lead us. He can point over there. He can point over there. He can give you one of these, or he can give you one of these. That's intimacy. But you have to be able to look at your Heavenly Father to do that. Now, what is the end result? Because it's 12 o'clock, verse 11. And the end result is this. You'll be filled with joy. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous. All you that are upright in heart, shout for joy. If this morning the joy of the Lord is not your strength and you have no joy, it's not God's problem or fault. He's doing everything in our lives as Christians to allow us to be filled with his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now let me just, as we close, say it's not foolishness nor happiness at all. It's the very character of God. Joy is a character of God that has nothing to do with hap or chance. Happiness means that has to do with hap or chance. Joy is this. It is the character of God based on his sovereignty and on his power and his omniscience. Nothing ever fools him. Nothing ever shocks him. Nothing is ever out of his control. So it is possible to have tears running down your cheeks, but trusting in the character of God and his sovereignty, realizing this inside, you have the joy of the Lord. You know it's not happening because of discipline. You know it's not happening because of something bad in your life. You know it's just happening because God's using it for some way and for his glory, for his honor. Why would God want his people full of joy? Why would God want us to have the joy of the Lord as our strength? And the point is this, that because then I will be a blessing to others, I will be a blessing to myself, and I will be a blessing to the Lord. And when those three things come in harmony, your life is what it should be in this world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, that he is our example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Help us to be people who are filled with joy and rejoicing. Help us to be people with songs of deliverance and comfort. Help us to be people who are looking in the eyes of our Father and being led and guided and directed. Father, if there's any guile in our lives today, reveal what it is and help us to confess it and to realize you are the forgiving God who brings about that confession and conviction so that there can be confession and cleansing. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.